Father, we do. We thank you so much for your word. It guides us. It gives us direction. It gives us strength. I say all these things because I experience them, Lord, and I know the whole body does too. We thank you for your promises, the encouragement, and the hope that we have that's in Christ. So be with us and lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Peter. Actually, I want to, I'm going to read all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. But we're not even going to get close, but it's good to read it anyway. Start in verse 13 of chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way, with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. All right. Well, we read a lot, but we're not going to get anywhere close to it, and I want to kind of start in verse 15. And the reason I started in 13 is that where we were at last Sunday. But we did work with verse 15 a little bit, and then we kind of just shut it down. And I want to start right there just to kind of freshen things up. We did answer this a little bit, not in detail like I want. So that's where I want to start, because we didn't answer it in detail. So verse 15 says, if I can find it. This is why I have the NIV up here too, because my ESV is so small, the numbers, I have a hard time finding the verses. So we're just going to stop for a second. And I'll find verse 15 quick. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What does it mean? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. What does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord in your heart? It's important that we understand it. What does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord? Peter says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Sure. It's a very high priority, thanks, Steve. But in view of that, if it's a high priority, what is it we're doing? When we're setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. That's what Peter's telling us. And what would that be? What would that mean if you acknowledge that Christ is Lord? Steve says highest priority, you're saying to live for him as the one who's sovereign over all. It's so important. If you back up a little bit, Peter was actually alluding to Isaiah chapter 8 in there about when he talks about fearing God, and we kind of covered that a little bit. What is it like to fear God and to actually honor Him in the sense that He is God and overall? And then he kind of goes into this. So set apart Christ as Lord. And then Jason found something in Philippians, and it was chapter 1. Let's turn back to Philippians just for a second. And chapter 1, verse, is it 27? Help me. 27? Yes, 28. I'll start with 27. I don't want to work with Philippians here into this. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whenever I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving by side for the faith of the gospel. And do not be frightened and not frightened at anything by your opponents. That is a clear sign to them that they're of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw and had now here, and that I still have. Okay. So we're to fear God, and not to fear those who don't fear God. All right? And then we honor God, and we fear God in the sense that He's doing, and we, in a sense of dread, what He can do. And because they don't have the same fear that we have. They don't. In fact, they're under, it says, and do not be frightened of anything of your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Because we fear God. We honor God. So when he sits there, Peter says, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. He's building off of that. What's that? What's it mean? Well, he says it's our highest priority, and we live for God, and we honor Christ. But when we set apart, doesn't that mean every aspect of our being? God is God. He's sovereign. His providential care is all around us. Isn't that, Tim?
I think what Peter is doing is kind of summarized in the second part of that idea, where he says, do not, in the first 8 to 12 of Isaiah, do not call conspiracy all that as people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. That's the first part. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense. The sanctuary being a place of safety.
Yeah.
So what I think what Peter's doing is, in a succinct way, is summarizing the fear of the Lord. So when we set Christ apart as holy, we are to fear Him, and it's also he's juxtaposing the fear of them with, but he says, but honor Christ. So it's don't fear them, revere Christ. And this is in the context of doing good in the suffering for righteousness. So when we fear Christ, then that will enable us to suffer for righteousness. We will do what we are supposed to do. We will have a conduct that pleases God because we fear Him above man. And then that, so that honor of Christ is fully enables us to do that. And we're not going to fear man because it's Christ who we honor. That's what we set apart and we fear Him. And it's all because, so, and then he says, that I'll be ready to give offense. So when people see these good works that we're doing because of this fear of God that we have in our heart, they're going to be like, why? What? Why? Like, well, let me tell you about the hope that I have. So it's all, this whole paragraph is just this building this case of suffering through righteousness. Spirit God, which enables us to have an opportunity to share the hope that we have.
Yeah, Peter packs it pretty tight, doesn't
he?
I mean, he really does, as we were talking yesterday too. But it's just God is holy. If we set it apart, and so we don't fear. And you go, how in the world do you do that? How do you do that? Because I can't on my own do that. We can't, but that's why we rely on the Spirit of God that's in our lives. And actually, you know what? If you go back to chapter 1, and we'll do that, he goes, Peter, when he started the letter, in verse 2 goes, actually, I'll start it with verse 1, you have to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. It's because we have the Spirit of God. And Peter says it. And he just reminds them, hey, you guys, we got the Spirit of God. That helps us to obey God. To help us to live for God. To help us to live for God. That's why we have, it's that union. We can live for God, not on my own. It says a non-Christian, you cannot live for God. You can't. You've got to have the Spirit of God inside of you. And that's what sits there. So set apart Christ as Lord. You can set apart Christ as Lord. It becomes the most important thing in your life. And you understand that God is overall. You don't fear the world, what they fear, or even fear them. But we have that confidence in Christ and what He's done. But the Spirit of God is who strengthens us to understand that. So he goes, what does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord? Well, we do that. So he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then the second part of it, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for that hope. How do we prepare ourselves to, well, first of all, what's the hope that we have? Go back to chapter 1 again. Peter's already told them about the hope that they have. This is the hope that we have to be prepared to give them an answer for. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And what's that hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Wow. Then he says what? Well, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? You rejoice in that hope that you have it. And it has all these other things with it. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, we're still talking about that hope. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We set apart Christ as Lord, and being willing, being able to give a reason for the hope that we have. Well, the hope we have, we just say, Peter already helped us in define what our hope is. It's that, that's what we live. That's a foundation of the body of Christ. That's what we hope in. And he finishes up with that salvation that's offered to us. So be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. And do that with gentleness and respect. How do we prepare ourselves to give a defense of the hope that we have? How do we do that? How do you prepare yourself? He says, if we're told to be prepared, how do we prepare to give ourselves to give an answer for the hope that we have? See? I like that. The scriptures become what? Part of us. We have our answer for every. I got to be careful how I say things. But we're in when our afflictions, our answer should be what? I don't know, but Peter says that we're going to face various trials. James tells me the same thing. I'm told that the trials are tested in my faith, that I am going to face sufferings, that these things are a part of my life, and I don't know why, and it says, but it's God's will, and it says that if God wills it, or it what was the other one in Peter, how he says it? I'll come to it when I remember it. But, huh? Well, it's God's providence, but we understand that, right? Right. So we do that. I was listening to a show last night, and two Jews, and they were talking about their lives, and that they were doing, he was a doctor, and then his wife was doctor's wife, I guess. I don't know. They did well financially, had lots of money, and he came to some suffering in his life, and he didn't know what to do with it. And it was an eye? Yeah, but anyway, he couldn't see, and he goes, how can I, as a surgeon, help people who are who are having, he's a cancer surgeon. He goes, I can't even see to help them any longer. And he's yelling at God because he was a practicing Jew. And he told me, he found out, he goes, I just give up on you. He says, I'll just become a Jew. And he goes, but other than that, as a religious Jew, I won't. But his wife said, I still have God in my heart. She goes, and I'll still be a practicing Jew. So it keeps going on, and eventually he gets healed. And but he's still bitter, and she has some Christian friends, and they're kind of leading her in a different direction. But he sees one thing too, and she sees another. She sees her Christian friends, but he's in the hospital with all these cancer patients. He comes home one time, and he goes, there's a difference in the people I see. He goes, there's some people who are afraid to die because they don't see behind it. He goes, but these Christians, they pray. He goes, there's some of them that are praying, and he goes, and they're suffering. He says, but they can see beyond here. And she goes, well, that's silly. She goes, what can they see beyond here? But he's going, they see something. And what I'm getting to, you guys, eventually he gets saved because of his friends. And they go to church, and they think it's really great. And she goes like this, I just loved it. It was like it was so fresh. I just can't accept this fact that this guy's a Messiah. So she loved the whole part about the church, and she loved being the Christians, but she wasn't going to accept it. Eventually, she did, and so did he. But it was through the suffering that he was seeing that these people saw something different, because other people were afraid of dying, and he couldn't figure out why the Christians weren't afraid of dying. And they would pray, and even if the results, she goes, there's some cancers that you just can't fix. He goes, and they die. But he said they weren't afraid to die. That I think true belief, you guys, true beliefs like that. We see beyond here. That's the hope that he's talking about. There's a hope, that salvation that Peter refers to back here in chapter 1, and about all these things, about the forgiveness of our sins and who we are in Christ and everything else. That's what we're supposed to exude with our lives, even in our sufferings. When a guy with a hard heart like that is turned because they see something beyond the curtain, as he defined it. Really, the world needs to see that hope that we have in every one of us. And they should be asking us questions. So it goes back to this, you guys. Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ? And I guess the first question on that would be, do you have a hope in Christ? And do you hold Christ as Lord in your heart? And if you hold Christ as Lord in your heart, then you understand what Peter's saying in chapter 1. And you'll bring that into, and you'll be able to give the world a reason for the hope. The doctor was told that they could see they had a hope beyond, even if they died. And that was what was catching him. That was what was waking him up. So when Peter says this, does it mean that we should all be defenders of the faith? Read it again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Okay, so that does that mean that all of us should be defenders of the faith? Everyone. All right, Tim, I was expecting something from you like that, but that's all right. Evangelists, in a sense. Should every one of us have, evangelists, apologetics, or just defenders of what you believe in? Should every one of us have an answer? Should every one of us be able to present the gospel in some manner? Yeah?
If you can't present the gospel, do you even have it?
Yeah, this is what I was hoping it would get to.
No, we do not all have to be scholars. We do not all have to be, Robbie Zacharias or some of these incredible authors. But we've got to be able to explain what we've been saved from and why we need it.
Amen.
Let me tell a little story. Last Sunday, standing in the driveway with Portland and Jacob and Ellis, and car pulls in the driveway, and a couple guys get out with little badges with Elder written on it. I'm gonna step back and stand with the little kids and see what these teenagers. And the guys came up to the teenagers and started hitting them with their traditional questions. And it didn't take about a few minutes, and I heard the response of, wow, you guys really know the Bible.
How about you, Elder?
And the boys were asking him questions like, well, who is Jesus to you? What is atonement? What is salvation? And these guys were not getting answers to their questions. They couldn't be answered. So these Mormon missionaries were asking, you know, discussing topics really that they didn't even understand. And I'm not saying that our teenagers here are all incredible scholars, but they understand.
Well, you said
what
it first, Dave.
You don't. You don't. And they were giving their defense. I also, my little pet peeve. I also want to throw in that Peter does not say to give an attack. He says to give a defense.
Gentleness and respect is the follow-up.
Exactly, and I think that's key. We are not going to debate anybody into heaven. It doesn't. You can't earn salvation by winning a debate. It doesn't work.
Yeah, you got to give the reason for the hope that you. That you have. You know, Peter finishes that up, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we understand that Corbin's up here on that one. But it's the thing, if you can't tell what your faith is and your salvation is, then really you're going to go, where are you at? I mean, really, look, Corbin.
Well, and the end goal of those discussions is not for you to change your mind, but for God to change your heart.
Well, yeah. Yeah, we plant and we water, but it's God who saves souls and makes people awake. That's what I read. I haven't read anything else yet. Until I do, I guess I'm going to hold on to that.
What they're doing is providing the reasons for the hope they have. Hope is the evidence that others are going to see. They don't have that hope. Even they have all these reasonings and all these religious ideas, they don't have the hope. So you're providing evidence of the hope.
There's
it's not our job to say, we're not going to change anything. It's God that changes that. And if He will play the role of our people, we can say, but little. And what God does with anything we do is what God does.
Hey. I think, I'm sorry, Phil, just, yeah. I think anybody filled with the Spirit is able to do all that. I think anybody filled with the Spirit is going to be awake and be alive and is going to be just growing in Christ and everything else. They can't be nominal Christians. And so when somebody asks for a hope, when they're asked, if you're dying, and I don't want to be in this spot, if you're dying and you're suffering and everything else, and then somebody looks at you and you say, I can see beyond the curtain. I can see beyond the curtain. And you're not fearing death. Isn't that a hope? Or just give it a hope for what Peter says here. Do you really believe this stuff right here that we read from 3 through 9? He says, being able to give reasons for that hope. What's the hope? And it was all described here. This is what we believe it says. And if you really do believe that, do you live like you believe it? You know? Because it's suffering. Suffering will reveal if you believe it or not. We hold on to things. We hold on. We have to hold on to something. Or are we just trying to, is the world become our idol? You know, John warns us about that, about loving the world. I was talking to another fella, and he's down from down south in the Bible Belt. I got you, Jason. And but I was asking him about what was going on down there, and he goes, "There's churches all over the place." He goes, "Everybody's a Christian." He goes, "I work with some of the most vile people. And they go to church on Sunday." It sounded like Catholicism to me is what it sounded like. But, he, you know, they're Baptists or whatever. He goes, Pentecostals. This. He goes, they go to church. He goes, there's a lot of churches. They have like these, what do they call them? Satellite churches. And he goes, they have a video screen. And so they have really one central church and all these other churches and everything else. And he goes, by the end of the service, a lot of people just left. But they all go to church on Sunday. They're nominal. But if you ask them for their hope, ask them what their hope is. And their hope is Gonzaga will win the game this afternoon or tomorrow or whatever the next time is. That's their hope, not this stuff right here. You know what I'm saying? Although I hope Gonzaga wins on Thursday because they did a good job last night, no? You can edit that out, Jason. Okay, Jason, what do you got?
Like, especially in verse 15, these are all heart-based things, right?
Yep.
At the end of the day, hope is an internal thing. And actually, fear is as well. You're either fearing them or fearing God, one or the other.
Good job.
And I've had people knock on my door with little badges, and I've been afraid. Like, oh, man, like, what do I say? Where do I begin? That sort of thing. And so I think there's a couple levels. You have to go, okay, well, am I afraid because I don't have the hope? Like what Dave was saying. You know, do we even have this if we're fearing them? You can also maybe work through that and you know, why might I be afraid? Because I do feel like I have to save them, or I have to debate them, or argue with them, or what is it? And that is one of the things that I appreciate about that tactics thing is you don't necessarily have to have like a slam dunk conversation every time. You just profess to know what you know, and that's it. God's got to do the rest. But I think that people will be able to discern whether you have a fake hope.
That's you.
Or a real hope.
It's what they're seeing, because what they're seeing is going to affect them. I can't, you're right, I can't change it. But do I really fear when I approach him with what I have? If I have a hope and I'm afraid to say, I can't even tell him my hope. Think it out, you guys.
Well, that
think it out.
The hope of all those patients who are Christians did more for that doctor than hours of preaching.
That was it right here. That's what he's basically, and that's what Peter's talking about with all these people he's living around with, because they all really don't like him. They're uncomfortable. They're in an odd situation, but they're seeing something different, supposedly, in this group of people that Peter's writing a letter to.
Well, Peter's writing the cause and effect here, and the context of chapter 3 is chapter 2, where he was telling slaves, obey your masters, take the beatings. Those are tough words, but that's supposed to be based on the hope. Your actions should be flowing out of your hope. And it's only at that point, now in verse 15, where if you are doing those things and conducting yourself that way, people are going to ask. They're not going to ask if you don't live like you have hope.
That's exactly right.
If you are not conducting yourself that God only there, it doesn't matter. But that's the context where they're going to ask the questions. And that's your story about the Jewish guy. That's what he was seeing. The actions he was seeing of the Christians versus everybody else was an incredible contrast.
And that's what they should see.
And that probably it was a really long process for this guy and his wife to reach the point of salvation. But they were.
Oh, it was.
They were impacted heavily by these folks who were living out that hope.
Yeah, I don't know how many of them there were, but he was a cancer doctor, so he was seeing death.
Yeah.
But he was seeing a response to death, too. There was a fear, and there was also a non-fear of death. So really, we really should be defenders of the faith. We should be able to have a reason for the hope we have in all things. And you know that we kind of brought it up a little bit, but what does it mean for Peter mean to share with gentleness and respect? When is the right time to share the gospel? Always? Or select? I mean, you know, somebody asked me the other day when I was in Taco Bell because she recognized who I was and my daughter, and then she asked me something pertaining to our family, and then she wanted to ask, basically she didn't ask me for the hope I have, but she asked me a question of why. And I was able to give her an answer. And I spit it out. And I brought in some cold tacos to my other daughter. Because I'd ordered my tacos. But the lady wanted to have an answer, you know. And I was glad that I was able to give her the hope that I have. And for why she saw what she saw. But I did it with gentleness and respect. And I didn't force her into anything. I just said, this is what it is. You know. But how do we do that? When's the right time to share the gospel, you guys? Do we do it all the time? I mean, do we just go up to people and just start preaching the gospel to them? Is it select? Do we just, the first time we see somebody, do we sit there and tell them about Jesus? You need your sinner, yeah? Corbin, you got it.
It's not that you don't even have to make a point of
it.
Living the gospel, the Lord is your Lord. Mm-hmm. And you have to make a point of everything you do, you should reflect it in a slight way. Like, at work,
should. It should. should just blow up, right? Yeah. But with gentleness and respect. But I mean, really, I mean, how do we do it? How do we do it? When's the right time? Or is there a right time? Do we select that time?
I don't think that's a determined thing.
What's the main factor?
Is that you're living it. I think that you're living it when they ask.
That's what it says right here, doesn't it?
When they ask, you don't sit there and you don't overbearingly tell somebody that you're going to hell because you don't know Jesus, then that's probably going to push them way further than anything when they didn't even ask the question. When they didn't, let's say you're yelling at somebody and then all of a sudden you turn around, your co-worker, they see you yelling at somebody and you turn around and you tell them about the gospel. Now, that doesn't fly, you know what I'm saying?
It doesn't fly with 1 Peter right here, no.
So, no, you don't know every instance, but you'll be prompted, I believe.
It suggests to me the way Peter's written it, and I assume the translation to English is pretty good, but it suggests to me that you're telling your own story. You're giving your reasons for your hope. You're not, like I said earlier, you're not going on the attack. You're saying, I was going to hell. I needed to be saved. Jesus saved me. That's my story. That's my hope. That's my reason. That's my journey. And you would certainly hope that other people would see that and they'd want it to be their journey. But you're not saying, or rather going on the offensive and saying, look at how lost you are. Look at how much you suck. Look at all these things you do wrong. It's about us and how bad we are and how much we needed it and continue to need it on a daily basis, right? Because living with hope is a fight every day. You don't, because the trials change, the trials are added to, they morph over time, and we have to, every day, every minute, choose to have the hope. And so our journey never ends until it's in eternity.
That's true.
So our story is constantly going on. Our fight is constantly going on. And I believe that that's what James, specifically in this passage, James is referring to, is us telling our story and showing what is the basis for our work and why are we acting in the way, why are we doing these good works to make you ask?
I think that's what it comes to, and it's Peter, but I'm just kidding, Dave, but. You were saying James. That's all right. Your daughter looked at you, and I was going to say, I'll correct him gently. She wasn't going to. But, but you know, you guys, I'm not going to say this is firm, because sometimes we just present the gospel to people. But for the most part, what Peter's talking about, now you got me saying it, is through here is through our submission, how we live out our lives, how we our marriages, how we live out just treating other people. Basically, that we are new creations in God by the Holy Spirit that's living in us and helping us live our lives. They're seeing something different. And so then they ask us, why? And so that's basically what it is. But most people want to ask a question, then they're willing to listen. If they're asking, then you're kind of going, now you better give them an answer, though. And that's what he said. And do it with gentleness and respect, you know.
There's an objective aspect, right? We give them the reason for the hope, right? So that's the objective. But it's in you, right? Why do you, subjective, have the hope, objective?
That's in you.
Right? So I think even as we think through, if someone were to say, hey, why do you follow Jesus? What's this whole church thing you're into? Like, we could give them our testimony about how we came to faith in Christ, but as we're giving it to them, we are telling them what the gospel is. At the same time, you can weave that into your own story. I mean,
of course you can.
And so I think that might be really a helpful exercise for all of us. Like, in three paragraphs, can you write down just a quick overview of your testimony, how you came to faith in Jesus? Probably heavy on the gospel light on me, right?
Light on your past, too. Yeah. Well, this is what he saved me from. Yeah, that's...
Just being able to give our testimony clearly.
Yeah, and you are, you have... Because those are the things that changes your life, though, Jason.
It's... But sometimes the details can be woven in that bring it more real, more to life.
Well, we want to make it real. It has to be a real hope. And give a new life. And at the end of that's what it is. It's that from this to this. We have to be careful what we're boasting about, too. Sometimes we boast about our past lives. And, you know, this is what I was. And then you're kind of boasting about it. No, no. You know, this is what I was. And this is what he's done. And we focus on what he's done because that's what we're getting rescued from. And there should be shame. They do. And how can you express that hope when they see that you had it, though, too? Hey, what's going on here? He goes, in verse 16, he goes, he's finishing up verse 15, but do this with gentleness and respect. 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keeping a clear conscience. Keeping a clear conscience. What does it mean by keeping a clear conscience? Keeping a clear conscience. In other words, living a life of integrity. It goes back to that's what we're given the reason for the hope that we have. Living a life of integrity. We don't live two separate lives. We can't. It goes back to what my friend was talking about down there south. Everybody's a Christian, but they live such vile lives, he says. You know, we really have redeemed lives. We have to. So you have to keep a clear conscience. Live a life of integrity. Isn't that what Peter's built up to right now where we're at? Verse 12. Again, I'll just throw it at you again. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. You guys, we live different lives. And we do that by the power of the Spirit. We don't do that because we're doing it on our own. I'm doing my best. I'm living the best I can. You can't live the best you can. You've got to have the Spirit of God inside of you. And if you don't, you need to repent and ask him to come into your life. You really do. Because there's no way you can be, you're a vile person. You're just flat out vile. And our lives should make the slanderers be embarrassed by the talk that they do. And those that hear the talk about us say, it's not true. Because we're going to be slandered. They says they hate us. So if we go on to verse 17. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, we don't want, and then we don't retaliate. We don't retaliate in any form. We have a good conscience. We live in this world that we live in, and it's a temporal one. But we live here as sojourners. They see that we don't have our feet in constant concrete to stay here, and then they ask us, like the Jewish doctor, why can they see behind the curtain? What do they see behind the curtain? Why do they live the way they do? Why do they forsake these kind of things? And then Peter's going to deal with that later on, too. He's like, well, you guys don't live the way they... I mean, come on, man. We have a good time. Why are they so different? And really, and that's the only reason they're going to be able to ask us for a hope that we have. Jason, I think we can do it. I want to do it. Hey, you guys, we're going to go into a passage in 18 through 22, and we're going to do it in a couple weeks. But John Piper presents this, that three... views of chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. It's a kind of a difficult passage. I'm going to teach it a little bit different, but I want you to see this of how people look at verses 18 through 22. We read it this morning, and that's why I went through it. And he'll read it again, and then we'll discuss it. a little bit differently than John Piper's presentations here. But at least they'll give us some fodder.